I'm just going to, rather quickly, run through most of the pictures of the tabernacle. And just as you looked at it the other night and thought of all the material that would be needed, look at these pictures tonight and think of all the work that would be needed. The great variety of skills and several abilities that would be needed. All the work that would have to be done if this building was going to be erected as God had commanded it should be. So we will have the lights out, please, and the light on and the projector. I think we'd immediately think of all that linen that would be required for the court wall, which we've already studied, and then the pillars that would be needed and were needed to hold it up. We were studying the gate. I think that what would impress us there would be that tremendous needlework that worked out this very intricate pattern. Whether that was exactly the pattern in it, we have no way of knowing, but we know there was embroidered needlework there on that beautiful gate. Then, of course, the pillars had to be made. That would require some heavy work, cutting down the trees and then squaring them off or rounding them, whichever they were. There again, we do not know, but certainly they'd have to be shaped and finished. And then the copper sockets on which they rested would have to be made, and also there would have to be the hooks, the silver hooks, and the overlaying of the capital on the top with silver. So you can see there'd be work for those who could do the hard work, the rough work that wouldn't be too skilled, and yet it would require real labor. Then there would be the work for those who were quite skilled in various trades. We think of the brazen altar, which will be our next study, and inasmuch as that was made entirely of copper, and then there was a grill work there in the middle of it, you can understand how much would need to go into that. Then we would have the brazen laver. Now, when we come to our study of that, we will learn that this was made from the polished mirrors of the women, and they would have to be fashioned into the laver. Some very interesting things about that we're going to leave, but we're just thinking about the workers that would be needed to make this large laver that stood in the courtyard. We will think, as we look at this picture, of the four coverings, curtains as they're called. You notice the first one there nearest us, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen with embroidery work. Then there was the goat hair spun next. Then there was the ram skin dyed red. Then the outer protective covering made of badger skin. Now think of all that would be needed to secure these, to make them, and prepare them in such a condition that they could be used for their intended purpose. This gives a little idea of the intricate work that went into that first covering that we're looking at, the first curtain. There were, in fact, quite a number of curtains, 10 of them in all, but we'll be looking at that in detail. But think of all the work that would need to go into that, preparation for that. Then, of course, there were the pillars that would support the door. They had sockets of silver and capitals of gold, and so they again would require very much of skilled labor. The hanging for the door also had needlework on it, and so that a pattern would need to be woven into it. Then there were the boards with which the tabernacle itself was made. They would all have to be cut down. The trees would have to be cut down. The sockets of silver would have to be made. They'd have to be covered with gold. They were all gold-plated. And then there were the bars that ran through those the center one through right to the middle of it, but we'll leave the details last. But again, you realize how much work had to go into it and how many skills would be needed. Gives a little idea the boards put together and how they'd have to be fashioned and fitted together perfectly there. And then there were the golden vessels that would be used in the service of the tabernacle. All of these had to be secured or prepared. And the golden table of showbread. Very beautiful table it must have been, all covered with gold, and all of that, of course, had to be fabricated there. And the golden lampstand, all beaten out of one piece of gold. Very beautiful work it must have been. You can realize how much wisdom it would take and ability to prepare that. And the golden altar, the incense altar. There again, you would have to have skilled artisans to perform that work. And the veil, with its needlework of cherubim on it, that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all, there again you needed some very skilled work. And the Ark of the Covenant, with its lid, the mercy seat, with the cherubim over it, that's another picture of the ark itself. Give a little idea of that chest and the work that would have to go into it to prepare it. And then the solid mercy seat that was over it with the cherubim. All of that, of course, requiring much. Now, we'll get this gentleman fully in view the night we study him. But I particularly want you to think of these garments that he's wearing. Garments of beauty and glory they are spoken of, and they must have been very, very beautiful, and we'll be describing those and looking at them in detail. This is part of the work that the women did in connection with the tabernacle. We'll be looking at that tonight. Then in the holiest of all, there was that which we've already seen, and there again we're reminded of so much work that had to go into it. And once again we look at the entire tabernacle with the coverings over it, the cloud of Shekinah glory there centering over the holiest of all, the fire burning on the brazen altar, everything in place. We think again as we study now the tremendous amount of work that had to be done of all kinds. And the skills that were needed, the wisdom that it took to make this all according to pattern. That will be our study tonight. Thank you. Shall we have the lights, please? Now will you turn, please, in your Bible to Exodus chapter 35. I am just picking out a few verses here and there because, as you can see, subject like this covers quite a number of chapters. I'm not going to weary you with reading them publicly. I don't think there's time for that. But I trust you will be interested enough to do further reading in private. We'll just read in chapter 35, verse 30. I'll be coming back to this chapter and looking at one or two other verses, but read verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Now let's go over to chapter 39. These intervening chapters detail the work as it was done. Verse 31 of chapter 39. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high above the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses. Then you have the everything detailed there. Verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Chapter 40, verse 33. And he, that is Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. A tremendous subject, because it was a tremendous undertaking. Again, I remind you that this building was not erected in what you might call civilization. It was out there in the barren wilderness of Sinai, way down south of the Dead Sea. And it was erected, it was built and erected by a nation that had been enslaved for several hundreds of years. And yet, as we saw in discussing the provision that was made, God, through His people, provided for every need. Yeah, there were no substitute required. Everything, just as the pattern had been given on the mount to Moses, everything was provided for through God's people. Just as today, if we work according to the pattern of the Word of God, we can count on God's provision. I do not believe that God's work will ever suffer for lack of supplies if it's carried on according to the pattern of the Word of God. But now we're thinking tonight of the work that had to be done. Not only a tremendous amount of work, but skilled work. Work that required real wisdom. Now, as you read these chapters, and I must move along quite quickly. As you read these chapters, there's one man that stands out, and that is Moses. And I believe that as we look at the things that are recorded of him in connection with this tabernacle, I believe he brings before us in a very beautiful way, although not a perfect way, because he was only a man. But in a very beautiful way, he brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think of Moses as the builder of the tabernacle. And that should remind us the words of our Lord in Matthew 16. You remember he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the builder of the church. Now, Moses used a lot of other men. The Lord uses men and women, just as Moses did. But Moses is spoken of again and again as doing certain things in connection with this tabernacle. I do not believe, for instance, if we had read all of chapter 40, it would have seemed as though Moses himself put the whole thing together. After it had all been made, that he actually put it all together. No, I don't believe he did. I can't picture Moses carrying that great laver all by himself. I can't picture Moses putting in all those boards into those sockets of silver, carrying all those sockets, every one of them weighing at least 114 pounds. I don't think he did that, but it's spoken of as that he did it. You read that remarkable 40th chapter. He did this, he did that, he did the next thing. And then I asked you to read that verse which told us that he finished the work. But he was in complete charge. Why? Well, because, you remember, there on the mountain, alone with God, he had been given the pattern. He'd been commanded what to do, but we noticed in our study of the pattern that seven times there is definite reference made to the fact that it was showed to him. Moses saw this whole thing long before it was finished. Now keep that in mind. I'm coming back to that. There on the mount, he saw in a vision or in whatever way God saw fit to do it, God showed him the whole thing. Now, Moses, this is the way it's going to be when it's all finished. And so, in that way, he reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other things. He was the one who had the responsibility to see that it was built according to the pattern. I have remarked a number of times, there are certain things that are not told of. For instance, about the pillars, you remember. We don't know if they were inside or outside the linen wall. I'm convinced they were on the outside. I'm either right or wrong on that. But how did they decide? They went to Moses. Moses said, this is the way it goes. And it was according to his commandment because he had been commanded by the Lord. And again, you can't read these chapters, but what is impressed on you, as the Lord commanded Moses, every step that was taken, everything that was made, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then we were reading, and I asked you to read that verse in chapter 39. When it was all finished, they brought it to Moses, and he looked it all over. He inspected it. And when he saw that they had made it according to the pattern, he blessed them. And then he was the one, as I've already said, of whom it is said that he erected it. He set it up. And of him it is said that he finished the work. Now, very briefly, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is and ever was the eternal Son of God, he saw, long before the church began at Pentecost, he saw the completed thing. Our Lord knew, before he came into this world, just exactly how the church was going to be. And it's according to his word that you and I are to follow the pattern. It's as our Lord has given commandment that you and I are to follow the pattern in connection with his church here on earth. It's not for any bishop or synod or committee or anyone else to decide how the church is to be built. It's to be built according to the word of our Lord. And that word is right here in this book. And it's only as we go according to that pattern that we can expect the blessing of God. Now, just as they brought it all to Moses, and he inspected it, and checked it with a pattern, our Lord Therefore, we haven't time tonight to turn to those New Testament passages. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 5, that remind us all of the judgment seat of Christ. But at the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord is going to inspect the work of His people. And He's going to inspect it according to the pattern that is in the Word. And only that which measures up to the pattern will be blessed and rewarded. Not what you think, not what I think, not whoever does the most, but those who work according to the pattern. They will receive the blessing of the Lord in a coming day. And He's going to finish the church. People are talking today about the being the end of the church and all that. Well, maybe the end of the professing church would be one of the best things ever happened to us. But so far as the true church is concerned, it's going to be completed by our Lord. Every soul is going to be saved. Every board is going to be put into the building. Every stone will be in its place. Our Lord is going to finish the work. There's so much more I'd like to say about that, but I want to move on. Working under Moses. First of all, working with Moses, working under Moses. But let me just say this. Did you notice a name that was missing? You know, I've read these chapters, of course, I don't know how many times. But do you remember when we were studying the Exodus, that remarkable deliverance out of Egypt, and how Moses confronted Pharaoh, and the plagues came, and then there was deliverance after the remarkable Passover night? Do you remember how often we read in our Bible in those chapters at the beginning of the book of Exodus? Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. You know, it just impressed me of late in reading these chapters. Where's Aaron? He's missing. The only reference to Aaron in these chapters is in connection with the priesthood when it was set up. But so far as having anything to do with the building, the erecting of the tabernacle, there's not a mention of Aaron. There's one mention about his son, but none of Aaron. Why? You go back to chapter 32. You remember when Moses up on the mountain? You remember how Aaron capitulated in weakness and fear and unbelief? You remember he yielded to the demands of the people and he made the golden calf? He proved faithless, unfaithful, unbelieving. And I believe that is why he missed his opportunity. He didn't have a thing to do with building this remarkable building. What a lesson that should be to you and me. Our Lord is absent. So far as sight is concerned, He's out of sight. And it's so easy for us to be swayed by the people. Swayed by that which is popular. Swayed by that which is desired by people, but is not according to the Word of God. And before we know it, we're having a part in building a golden calf. Don't you suppose when this wonderful building was erected and those beautiful boards covered with gold were seen there in all their beauty, then those golden vessels, don't you suppose there were some men, maybe women too in Israel, that said, there's none of my gold there. Why? Didn't you have any? Yes, I had some. Where'd your gold go? My gold went to the golden calf. I gave it under the plea of error. I was misled. and I foolishly gave my gold to that which is not of God. And there wasn't a speck of in the tabernacle. Tragically, there's some of God's people, and they're spending their gold for golden cans. That which is not of God. And there won't be any of it at the judgment seat of Christ.
Going to pass over what we had said regarding Moses, and we want to concentrate on three classes of workmen. There were the chief workmen, Bezalel and Aholiab. Then there were the wise-hearted workers. Then there were the women workers. And each of these had his or her own special responsibility and opportunity in connection with the making of the tabernacle. And I couldn't help but think, as my mind has been going over this subject again and again, I couldn't help but think what a sense of satisfaction there would be to those who had worked at this. Not pride that they'd have a part in it, but honest satisfaction that they had had a part in doing some of the woodwork or some of the metalwork or working with those fabrics, doing some of the embroidery. I think that every time some of these Israelitish women came near the tabernacle, they wouldn't help but notice, well, I remember the hours I spent on that embroidery work. I remember the hours I spent in spinning that goat's hair there. And so all of that, there would be a genuine sense of satisfaction. And you know, as I see Christians, many of them, squandering their opportunities to serve the Lord, wasting these passing years, so that when the church is completed, there'll be practically nothing in there that they have done. And that is something that can never be rectified throughout all eternity. What we're going to do for the Lord, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to do now. And you younger folks who have most of your life before you, if the Lord be not come, begin right now to invest all you can of time and strength and ability and money for the Lord. It'll pay well. If I have one regret looking back over these 50 years, it is that I didn't do more in the service of the Lord. I do not regret anything that I have done or anything I passed by, so I could spend the time and put the effort into the service of the Lord. But now you'll notice, as we're reading in chapter 35 here, that God called chief workmen, two of them. Now, I want you to think of four things in connection with them. So very much we could consider. What you'll notice, first of all, they were called by name. Secondly, they were filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, they were fitted for the work. And fourthly, they were gifted to teach. Now I believe, taking that as a whole, these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, bring before us in a special way those gifts that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. You are familiar with the verses there that tell us that when our Lord ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Those were gifted men that were given to the church for the carrying on of the work of the Lord. Now, just as God gave Bezalel and Aholiab for the special work that they had in connection with the tabernacle, God has given these five gifts for the carrying on of His work in connection with the church. Now, the first ones were the apostles and the prophets. You read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 of the church as the temple of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that doesn't mean that the apostles themselves were the foundation. They weren't. Jesus Christ was the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church was not built on the foundation of Peter and James and John and Jude and the rest. Absolutely not. But it is built on the teaching, the doctrine that they taught. They laid the foundation by teaching and preaching the truth of God. As we have remarked again and again, as you well know, they didn't have the Bible to refer to as we have. They had the Old Testament. But here are the apostles. They have been called by name. They have been given a special place in the church of authority and rule. And to them was revealed the truth of God. And they taught the truth concerning the church. I think that's well known to this congregation. Again and again that has been taught here. We don't need to turn to the great epistle to Ephesians to see again, Paul's remarkable ministry and the ministry of the other apostles in connection with the church, the mystery, the body of Christ. But the prophets were the ones who received the direct messages from God and passed them on to the people. There are no prophets today except false prophets. There are no apostles today except false apostles. These laid the foundation, and that's long ago, back in the first century. And you remember what we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, isn't it? Where the record is being given of the early church, the early believers. It says, these continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They carried on according to the doctrine of the apostles. And so in that way, the scriptural godly foundation was laid for the church. Now, how did they do that? First of all, because they were called by God, by name. You remember how he called the 12 during his life. You remember how, as we have in Acts 9, he called Saul of Tarsus by name on the Damascus Road. These were called by name. That's the first thing. They were God's gift to the church. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was a brilliant man. There's no question about that. He was an educated man. But all of his brilliance and all of his education and erudition was not enough to carry on this work. He had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Ananias was sent to him, you remember, that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. The other apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is an absolute requisite for the carrying on of the work of God. And thus they were fitted for the carrying on of the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now the 5 gifts that you have in Ephesians chapter 4 are given by the risen head of the church. And they are gifted men to do the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. But what he gives is the ability to perform the necessary work for the upbuilding of the church. And you have 9 gifts there. Now, I asked you to notice, as we took a look at the picture, all the variety of need that there would be, the different skills. Working in wood is one thing. Working in metal is another. Working in fabric is quite another. Working in cutting of precious stones is another thing. You see? All of this. Now, each one of these would have to be fitted to do that. A good carpenter might be very, very poor when it comes to cutting a stone. A precious stone. A diamond or something. A diamond cutter might make a very, very poor tinsmith. Or work in any other kind of metal. And so the Spirit of God gives the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 by which we are fitted for the carrying on of the work that is needed in the local church. And so these men were called of God. They were filled with the Spirit. They were fitted for the work they were to do. And they were gifted to teach. I hope you noticed that. In verse 34 of our reading, we read, "He hath put in his heart that he may teach." Bezalel didn't do it all. Aholiab didn't do it all. They taught others how to do it. Now the apostles preached, but they taught others how to preach too. The prophets prophesied. But they taught others how to do work as well for the Lord. And the 3 gifts that we have today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, like these 2 men, they're gifted to do the work. But they're also gifted to teach. Very often, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 is misunderstood. I would like you just very quickly to turn to that, please. I know you have read it many times, but so many in reading it imagine that the gifts referred to here are to do this threefold work. Let's read verse 11. He gave some apostles. Now that is literally, I think, he gave some to be apostles. And some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that is not 3 separate phases of work that these gifted men did. This is a continuous flow of work. Let me give it to you, the very simplest I've been able to come across in connection with it, is in the New International Version. And it puts it this way, beginning at verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now there's your thought. And if I may be permitted to make a personal reference, I have sought in the 34 years I have been connected with this assembly not to do all the preaching. I have done quite a lot of preaching and teaching, but I have sought not to do all the preaching or all the teaching, but to be helping others. I believe that God gave me a gift so that God's people might be prepared to serve the Lord in their God-given place and capacity, so that all functioning together would mean the upbuilding of the body You know how it takes all the members of our body to be functioning before the body can really act in a perfect way. There are certain things I cannot do now because certain of the members of my body just do not function normally. They are paralyzed and or they're gone. And that I cannot do certain things. Therefore, my body can never function perfectly again until the rapture. But a normal, healthy body that hasn't lost any of its members, that doesn't have any sort of paralysis or that in it, that human body functions in all of its members to make that a healthy body that can, of necessity, run or jump or speak or do the 101 things that the human body has to do. And that's the way with the body of the church. You see, God gave Bezalel and Aholiab to do the work, but in doing it, to teach others to do it. So you've got the wonderful picture here, the lovely picture, in the first verse of chapter 36. There's so much I could talk about these two good brethren, but we must move on to the rest of the crowd. So that in chapter 36 and verse 1, we have them working, but we have with them every wise-hearted man. You see, now if we'd gone back to a lesson that we had on the provision for the tabernacle, you remember who it was that provided? Who it was that gave? It was the willing-hearted. Who is it that does the work now? The wise-hearted. Where did they get this wisdom? They were filled with the Spirit, just as these chief workmen were. And every Christian has the responsibility and the privilege of being filled with the Spirit just the same as the gifted evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Don't get the idea that only the man who preaches need to be filled with the Spirit. These were filled with the Spirit to cut down trees and shape those trees and spin goat hair and do embroidery work. And I believe we're quite within the teaching of Scripture when we ask God to help us with these, what you might call, ordinary things of life. Many and many a time, in the natural area of life, when I've been faced with something I didn't know how to do it, I said, Lord, you know all about this far more than the most skilled workman on the earth. Just show me how to do it. And somehow or other, I was able to do it. I believe there isn't anything that's honest and honorable that you can't ask God to help you do and teach you how to do it. These were filled with the Spirit, and only, I'm convinced that only work that is done through the energy of the Spirit of God will result in blessing in the coming day. And they got their wisdom through the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe God used their natural ability. And I believe God uses the natural ability that people have. And if they are yielded to the Spirit of God, He can take that natural ability and He can fit them for a very useful place in His service. We do not need to think of all the variety of work again, but they were filled with wisdom for it. They were willing to do it, because you will notice in verse 2 of chapter 36, they were not only wise-hearted, with divine wisdom. And remember what James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not. God will give you the wisdom to teach our Sunday school class. God will give you the wisdom to be the husband or wife or son or daughter that you need to be. and should be. God will give you wisdom to witness for Him. Every one of us should strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a sensation in which you blow off the top of your head and start jumping around like a maniac. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is that hand controlled by the Spirit of God and doing nothing that He doesn't lead you to do with it. And that foot to go only where the Spirit of God leads it to go. And this tongue to say only what the Spirit of God leads it to say. And these ears to listen only to what the Spirit of God wants them to hear. That's being filled with the Spirit. It's a practical, everyday, every moment experience that young and old ought to do. And when we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we're out of touch with God. And anything's liable to happen to us. So he had the wise heart, but notice what in verse 2. Even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Wise hearted, yes, that's good. But they need to be stirred up. Because they were just like you and me. Let George do it. And George says, let John do it. John says, let Jim do it. And Jim says, let Mary do it. And before you know it, nobody does it. You remember Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And we all need to be stirred up to do something. People say, nothing to do. And there's so much to do, you won't get it done before the Lord gets here. The thing is, you want it brought to you on a silver platter, with all of the program lined out, A, B, C, go down this street, turn to the right, knock at number 12. That's it. We've got to have everything done for us, no spoon fed, or we sit down and say, there's nothing to do, I can't preach. God never intended you to preach. God intended you to live a good, honest, honorable life and witness to those around you. And that's the best preaching that there is. When do you start? As soon as you get saved. Just the minute you get saved, when do you stop? When you're in your casket. Or when you're in the clouds. One or the other should stop you. Now, these are the wise-hearted ones. But they're the women. Yes? And we better just read about them just to make sure we don't pass them over, because we can pick it up here in chapter 35, verse 25. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Now, if we went back to chapter 28, we'd find that these women were filled with the Spirit too. Oh, yes. You say you mean they're filled with the Spirit to spin on their spinning wheels? Absolutely. And what the Church of God needs today is not a whole lot of women livers, but a lot of women filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they need. Now, I tell you, I grew up in a day when there were godly women, just as godly as the men were. They were so godly, they stayed in their God-given place. And God used them. They knew their Bibles. I tell you, when you get up in front of a group of those women, you better dot your I's and cross your T's spiritually, because they knew when you missed it. They knew their Bibles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were given wisdom. Wisdom to spin. Oh, I don't want to spin. I want to go out and cut trees. God never intended to cut trees. God intended to spin. I don't believe you'll get one bit of reward from the Lord for doing something the Lord never intended to. But you'll get a lot of reward for doing what the Lord wants you and what He fitted you for. But you'll notice that their hearts had to be stirred up. Just the same as the brethren. I was thinking, I don't know why I thought about it. But I was thinking during our prayer session here about a prayer meeting in an assembly one night, and the brethren just weren't taking part. And horror of horrors, one of the sisters got up. And so she said, "God bless the lazy brethren." And she started to pray. I think the Lord heard that prayer. I think he did. The brethren need to be stirred up. And the sisters need to be stirred up. And when we all get stirred up, something happens. They'd never had this beautiful building, the tabernacle, unless the men and the women had gotten stirred up. And God's church needs people stirred up to do what God has fitted them for. And as a result, the women labored. They were blessed in their doing. Now, after it was all finished, really, if you'd have had your choice, wouldn't you rather have been able to look with genuine satisfaction at that lovely veil and think, "I put some of those stitches in there," rather than having done the men's work out there cutting the trees down? Because likely you wouldn't have been able to see that. It was all covered with gold anyway. But there would be those beautiful stitches that you put in. Yes, God has a very, very important place for his sisters, for the women in the assembly.
Now, I have hurried through this very important subject, because I have wanted to cover as much ground as possible. I'm afraid in my hurry I may have inadvertently made one or two mistakes. I think quite early in the message I left the impression that I believed the pillars of the court wall were outside of the linen wall. That I do not believe. Personally, I believe they were on the inside, so that only the court wall would be seen. Now, before I leave this subject, I would just like to suggest that in the names of the two chief workmen, we have some very instructive truths. I would suggest that their names and the names associated with them would give us the characteristic of all called workmen of our God. Bezalel means in the shadow of God, which would certainly suggest communion. He is the son of Uri, the light of the Lord, which would certainly refer to our walk in the light and our witness to the light. And then the son of Hur, freeborn or noble, freeborn in birth. That is the new birth setting free from the bondage of sin and Satan. And then our character should certainly be noble. God's servant should be his nobleman. Now, Bezalel was from the tribe of Judah. That was the first tribe and the first camp as they marched. Then he had associated with him Aholiab, which means the tent of my father, which would certainly suggest at least that he realized something of the importance of this tent, this tabernacle, that he was engaged in the building of. He was the son of Ahisamach, which means brotherly support. What a helper such a one would be to Bezalel. And he came from the tribe of Dan, which was the last tribe and the last camp. So God selects his workers from the first and from the last.